Good morning. For those who came here to listen to Justin this morning, stuck with me, I apologize. This morning, I want to talk about the Christ of the cross. And while it's good to speak of it on Easter, we're not required to, because we're supposed to do that each and every day. The cross is always supposed to be on our mind. But this is also a good time to do it. We have families here with us. And you can never hear about the cross too much. I'm going to start in John 19, verses 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So, out of the thick blackness of the last 3 hours of the life of Jesus Christ of Nazareth stands the blood-stained cross on which his life was torn from his body. The passing of several centuries has failed to take anything from the importance of him giving his beautiful and innocent life as a ransom for the souls of sinful men. Today, let us draw somewhat closer and look together at the Christ of the cross. Firstly, the Christ of the cross is an understanding Christ. The Christ of the cross is an understanding Christ. He was a human being who understands our humanity. "I thirst." Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished and the scriptures were fulfilled, said, "I thirst." This indicates that he had human desires. He understands our bodily weaknesses, our hungers, and our desires. In John 19, 26, "Woman, behold thy son." When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." This indicates his love for his mother. He understands our earthly attachments. And later on, he said to the disciple standing next to his mother, "Behold your mother." He wanted John to take care of his mother. You know, the last that we heard of Joseph was Mary's husband, was when Jesus was 12 years old. He's not here at the crucifixion, so it would be rightfully assumed that he has already passed away. So she is a widow that needs someone to take care of. Who does he go to? John, one of his most trusted disciples. He wanted somebody taking care of his mother that believed in him like his mother believed in him. Matthew 27:46. If you were here for the Sunday school lesson, we talked about this. My God, why have you forsaken me?" It's about the ninth hour, and Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This indicates his loneliness and human despondency in a time of difficulty or tragedy. He thus becomes for us the only completely understanding comforter in a time of sadness. And we don't really have time to go back over it like I did this morning, but I would highly recommend reading Psalm 22 and then going back and reading Psalm 27. He had been tempted to bow to the control of Satan and thus understands our temptation as he understood the murderous mob and the penitent thief. Second, the Christ of the cross is a forgiving Christ. The Christ of the cross is a forgiving Christ. Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Luke 23:43. Even in suffering, he did not forget his mission. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We, like the thief, though seemingly strangers to Jesus, can be forgiven, even though the terms of our forgiveness differ from those of the thief. Now, this particular instance, it's used a lot for the faith only doctrine. And things you have to understand with this, each times during, there are different religious requirements for each times. Abraham, he didn't need to be baptized because that wasn't a requirement for him at the time. Go back to Adam, Cain, and Abel. They weren't required to be circumcised at that time because that was not a requirement of God. Jesus, at this time, had not died for our sins and been resurrected. So we were still under the old law at this time. So we have to go with the requirements that God left us in his word. So instead of using the thief on the cross incorrectly to support salvation of faith alone, we need to use his story to see how quickly and how easily and how readily Christ wants to forgive us. The thief had been reviling Jesus just a few hours before. He was hung on a cross and breathing out his last few breaths on this earth. His time was up. He was lost, and he knew it. And in his last moments on this earth, he turned to the only person on this earth who could help him. And instead of finding someone bitter and angry, he found a Savior who was ready, willing, and able to accept him and offer him life. That the Savior that the thief turned to is the same Savior we have today. He is just as eager, willing, and ready to save as he was when he was dying on the cross. There's no reason whatsoever anybody should leave here today without the same hope the thief had. Two thieves died on a cross that day with Jesus Christ. As far as we know, one of them died lost. And we know for sure the other one went to paradise with Jesus. Where do you want to go when you die? Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He asked for the eventual forgiveness, even of his murderers. And when it comes to forgiveness, the attitude of forgiveness is unconditional. We should always want to have the attitude to be able to forgive. And if they could be forgiven, And on Pentecost, those who gladly heard the words of Peter were. Then no one today can claim to be too sinful to be saved. Thirdly, the Christ of the cross is obeying Christ. The Christ of the cross is an obeying Christ. John 19:30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He had accomplished that for which he was sent to earth. But what exactly is it that was finished? You may have heard several different explanations. There are some who would say that Jesus had finished all the work that he came to do. He fulfilled every prophecy written about him. And now it was time for him to die, trusting that God will fulfill the rest of the prophecies by resurrecting him from the dead. Or maybe you've heard it said that Jesus was talking about his painful, humiliating time on the cross. It was finally finished, and Jesus was grateful that it was about to be over. Or maybe you've heard that it was said when Jesus died, the debt for our sins was finished or paid off. Now the word used, I'm not going to butcher it and try to say it, but archaeologists have found tax receipts from the early centuries that have that word written across them, and it means paid in full. And if you've ever experienced the joy of paying off a car loan or your home mortgage or your college tuition, you know what a thrill it is when you finally write that last check and you can say it is paid in full. So perhaps Jesus spoke, "It is finished," to mean it is paid for. Paid in full. There's no more debt. Our debt of sin is completely paid off. Now, I actually believe there is truth in all three of those explanations. I think it's true that Jesus finished all the work that he came to do. In John 17:4, he prayed to his Father, "I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work for that you gave me to do." And I also believe that Jesus was thankful that the pain of the cross was almost finished. And I certainly believe that our debt of sin was canceled on the cross. Paul wrote in Colossians 2:14, that Jesus canceled the record of debt that stood against us, nailing it to the cross. In this next section that I'm about to go through, I could have spent several lessons talking about it because I found it so interesting. But if you go through Genesis and go through John, they are very similar and they parallel each other. And how does this help us understand what I'm speaking of? Well, the point of it is, I think John wanted us to see that through Jesus, God was beginning the work of creation anew. After crucifixion, God put the old creation to death. A world that was controlled by sin and shame and fear and death was crucified along with Jesus so that a new creation could bust forth. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," I think that's what was finished. That's the work that Jesus completed. And when Jesus was taken down from the cross, he was buried just in time for the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. And Jesus spent the seventh day resting in the grave. just as God rested on the seventh day. And when Jesus rose from the grave on Sunday morning, it was the first day of the week, the day of a new creation, a creation blooming in this dead old world, which is why Paul is able to say in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old one has passed away. Behold, the new one has come. When you belong to Jesus Christ, when you give your life to Jesus, when you trust Jesus and follow Jesus, when you are in Christ, you are living in that new creation. And John wanted to make sure that we understood that. He wanted us to know that the old things were finished at the cross and the new creation was blossoming. Which is why I think John told us that the resurrection morning took place in a garden. A garden that symbolizes the Garden of Eden at the very beginning. And that's why Jesus was raised on the first day of the week, the first day of a new creation. So when Jesus says it is finished, what he meant by this, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come. But some of you may be thinking, it doesn't look like the world changed the day Jesus died. We're still surrounded by sin, suffering, fear, and shame. Our world is still filled with violence. Death and despair and decay are still disrupting God's creation. Some of us know this from our own personal experiences. And we all see it every day in the headlines. We hear it every night on the nightly news. Even though the scriptures tell you that a new creation has already dawned, your eyes and your ears and your broken heart tell you that it all seems to be the same as it ever was. And I get it. We all have days that we feel this way. But I want you to know that that's not what it's about. God is inviting you into a story as old as creation itself. A story of what God has been doing in and for the world from the beginning. A story that finds its climax in the cross and the resurrection of Christ. A story where it looks like sin and shame and death have won. But God says, no, they do not win. I am making all things new. Because that's what God is telling you and me and the whole world in Christ's death and resurrection. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Even in his final sufferings, he was learning to obey even upon death. Hebrews 5, 8 through 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Though Jesus finished his work and his obedience is complete, our work has just begun. Salvation through the obedience of Christ is only offered to the obedient. His whole life, everything that he did, even in death, was to show us the Father. Even his act of humility and service is vividly portrayed in John 13 through 2 through 17. We see Jesus' greatest example, his humility, when he washed his disciples' feet. Our lives must be filled with labor, help, and service. This world and our existence in it is about bringing praise and glory to the Heavenly Father. Jesus' devotion to the Heavenly Father's cause was to do his will, whatever the cost. He suffered and died that horrible death on the cross. He did so as an example, to be obedient to the Father, even unto death. Our devotion should be the same. The Lord's whole life was to show us the Father. We as His servants, we have our marching orders. Mark 16:15-16. And He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. To obey the gospel, one must do the things He commands. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess our faith in Christ and put on Christ in baptism. Then live a life faithful to Him. If you were once a Christian but have turned back to the world, you can be restored to Him by repenting of your sins and living faithful once again. Finally, the Christ of the cross is a loving Christ. The Christ of the cross is a loving Christ. Only love could have motivated such a death for sinners and enemies. Only such a death could have demonstrated the degree of His love for us. Romans 5:6-8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus now says something else spectacular: to continue to show the full joy we have available in Christ. In verse 13, Jesus begins with the statement, great love is shown by laying down your life for your friends. What more can a person do to show to show love for one another, but to give your life for one another? Now listen to what Jesus does with this in verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus is going to lay down His life for His friends. We remain friends with Jesus by doing what He says. His friends are characterized by being obedient. But I don't want us to pass by this description too quickly. We are no longer just servants. Consider this for a moment. How glorious is it to simply be servants of Jesus? There's nothing better than serving our great God. However, there's something better. Jesus has revealed His plans to His disciples. Therefore, they are not merely servants who serve without any knowledge of what the Master is doing. They are friends because they serve knowing what the Master is doing. Jesus has revealed all that He has heard from the Father. Jesus calls us friends. This is a rare picture in Scriptures. Abraham was one of the few who was called a friend of God. James 2:23. While Jesus walked the earth, He was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Luke 7. How amazing is it that God can come to us and call us His friends? Our joy will be full when we are friends with Jesus. We will be friends with Him when we remain in Him and live in Him, as He is in us through His words. Only with a heart overflowing with love can we manifest that we have been truly converted to the Christ of the cross. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It all comes down to this. Jesus went to that cross and suffered a brutal death because He loves each and every one of you. every Christian, every sinner, everyone who is lost. He loves them all. And he is our example. So we have to have that love in our heart as well. The cross is the greatest of all paradoxes. It was the most tragic event in history, yet the most wonderful thing that ever happened. It was the saddest spectacle man can ever behold, yet out of it came the greatest joy. It was Satan's greatest victory and Christ's most stunning defeat. Yet the greatest defeat Satan ever suffered and the most glorious victory Christ ever won. Christ won by losing. He conquered by surrendering. It was God's greatest manifestation of his hatred for sin, yet his supreme proof of love for the sinner. It was history's darkest hour, yet it was the time of greatest light. In the cross, we see human vengeance as they cry for his blood. Yet we see the divine forgiveness as Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them." It portrays man's sinfulness and God's holiness, human weakness and divine strength. No wonder we love the song, "When I surveyed the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost and sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. What is that cross to you? More importantly, what is the Christ of that cross to you? If you haven't taken advantage of what the Christ of the cross did for you, don't wait. Don't walk out those doors. And if you put down that cross, pick it back up today. We are here to help you with the burdens of lifting it. Come now as we stand and sing.